If you'll open to Titus chapter 1, we've been going through this book together. Just a quick review, the Apostle Paul had left his friend named Titus in Crete. Titus had a job to do. Paul had seen the condition of the churches that were throughout the towns and thought, there's some work to do. And so he left Titus to do that, one of which, the first one that we've been covering, is to appoint elders in all of these different churches. You see, these congregations were at risk of hearing and believing false teachings. Because as he said, there's many men who would love to have an opportunity to speak, and yet they do not know or believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're attempting to bring their beliefs into the church. And so Paul, we're going to see, uses quite strong language on how to deal with these people. But think about this. If this was an issue back then, I think how much more is it today? Yes, there was men in those towns who desired to have a position and opportunity to speak to these churches. There's probably men who traveled around and were speaking with different speaking engagements and throughout home to home. But we have that too. But we also have books and TV and radio and podcasts and social media and sound bites and thousands of different churches. The religious noise of our day is deafening. And somehow the church must have discernment of what is true and what is false. And we need to realize that there are many lies that are being preached, packaged up in Christian wrapping paper. And as we come to God's word, we understand that truth matters. It is truth that gives life. But only from God does truth come. And so these overseers, these elders, managers of Jesus' church, they must align with truth. They must. They are to hold fast, as we saw last week, to the word as taught. And we'll get into that again. Because the warning is, not every man will. Not every man will. And as we see at the very end of verse 16, it says, unfit for any good work. That's the last little phrase of the chapter. That word unfit means unqualified. So today we're looking at those who are not qualified, as we already looked at those who are. So especially Titus is going through all of these men and interviewing and talking and having conversations and doing his due diligence, we need to realize that not every man got a position. And these are the ones that did not. Verse 10 is where I will start reading. It says, for there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Will you once again pray with me? Our Lord, this is a time that we have come together truly to hear from you. So, Father, By your Holy Spirit, will it be your voice we hear? You are the good teacher. Lord, may you bring to us humility that we may hear truth and believe it. Lord, I pray that not one person will walk out of this building this morning not knowing you. Forgiven of their sin. Guaranteed of eternal life. A child of God. So, Father, as your words go out, I trust that they will do what you have purposed them to do. Convict us, encourage us, strengthen us, prepare us for this week, that your name will be made great in the lives of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 10 is really the reason why overseers, elders that are needed in the church. He says, verse 10, for, or because, this is why, because there are many who are insubordinate. Many. Remember we studied Genesis? We read in the promises that God gave to Abraham that there would be a covenant people that would number like the stars of the sky, right? Like the sand on the seashores. And how amazing really is that? But on the other side, there's a terrifying truth. Paul says that there are many who are wicked. I mean, listen to these verses. Jesus says this, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many." Many. And then he says, "For many are called, but only a few are chosen." In the book of Revelation, we're given the end times and the last battles between, you know, of Satan and his last hurrah when he tries to, you know, go against the plans of God. And it says in chapter 20, "And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog," that's supposed to be Gog, "to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea." It's a lot of people that are deceived and will believe the lies of the devil. So why is it of primary importance of church leadership to be guardians of the doctrine and theology of the church? Because there's an enemy who wants to deceive. Because there is an enemy that wants to deceive and lead the church astray. In fact, the Bible even says that if Satan could, if he could, he would lead away the elect. Those who are not able to be taken out of the hands of God, we know that. But if Satan could, he would. He would rip us out of the church. He hates the church because he hates God. So when we're talking about guarding doctrine, and when we're guarding and learning truth and seeking what the Bible really actually says, this is not just about proving we're right. Please understand that. This is not something that brings us to arrogance or pride. This is not about we're right and they're wrong or we're more right. We need to understand that this is a spiritual war. We are in a spiritual war. And one of the greatest tactics of the enemy, one of the greatest tactics of the enemy is to implode the church from inside. That he will send in people with bad teachings purposefully. And that church might not be on guard. And that those people will be allowed a voice. And those voice preaching the lies of the devil will then bring in division and bring in confusion. And pretty soon, death. Teachings that divide. He even says here, because it seems like they already had a voice, right? This is already a problem. Verse 11, They must be silenced because they are upsetting. Not might, they are. They're upsetting whole families by these bad teachings, these unhealthy teachings, these ungodly teachings. These men, he calls in verse 10, are first and foremost insubordinate. I want to encourage you, when I come to a new passage Monday morning, read it, and I don't always write them down, but I ask questions, things I don't know. And one of those first questions I had this week, it says in verse 10, for there are many who are insubordinate. And my question was, insubordinate to who? What does that mean? And my first thought was, of course, they're rebelling against God. If they're preaching things that are not true, that means they're not relying on God and not desiring God. And I think that's right. But remember the context, and all I had to do was read the context. Usually gives you the answer. The verse before from last week, he says, this elder must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught by who? Well, the apostles. So these men are insubordinate to the apostles, called by God, the foundation of the church, right? Jesus is the cornerstone, but the apostles are the foundation. And these men are rebelling against the authority of God's apostles. And how do they show that insubordination? How do you know when someone's insubordinate to God and to the apostles' teaching? Well, they're full of empty talk, and they deceive. So Titus was to appoint men who will rebuke those teachings contradicted by the word taught by the apostles. Empty talkers describe literally senseless babblers. Senseless babblers. Those who have a lot to say and end up saying nothing. They have a lot to say, but there's nothing to it. Jesus taught the same way with the Pharisees. In not regard to their teaching so much, but as to their prayers, remember that? He says, and when you pray, you Christians, you followers of Jesus, don't heap up empty phrases as Gentiles do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Speaking of, he says that there are lots of different kinds of lies. There's lots of different kinds of men out there. There's a lot of different messages out there. He says, but primarily, the top group that's disrupting the church, it was in Crete at least, were those of the circumcision party. We call those the Judaizers. Those who come in and preach law and grace. Those who would say to be a true Christian, you have to be circumcised. You have to follow the feasts. You have to follow all of what Moses had laid down. They say that believing is not enough. You got to stay away from certain foods. You need to worship on certain days, that God will please with you with your effort. 1 Timothy says, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. The false teachings is not just a oops. Remember, spiritual war. Okay, spiritual war. And what are some examples of this? He says, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, they forbid marriage. They require abstinence from certain foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. That's just an example. For Timothy over in Ephesus, there was this movement that said to be truly holy and devoted to God, don't get married and have a list of foods that you can't eat. And Paul says that's foolishness. And it's not just foolishness, it's demonic. To require law to be saved. And some blatantly change the Christian message. They flat out lie. Others take tertiary doctrines and raise them to primary doctrines. Tertiary doctrines are theological issues that Christians can disagree on and still fellowship together. I could go around this room, and I'm going to guarantee you that not one of us probably agrees with everything with each other. Now, there's certain things we have to agree on, but there's certain things that we don't. You know, end times, spiritual gifts, different things like that. There's a number of them. But these empty talkers will take these other things and make them at the top, primary. In order for you to be truly saved, you have to speak in tongues. Have you heard that one? That's a false teaching. And what Paul would say, it's a teaching of the demons. Because it's taking our eyes off of Jesus and his work on the cross. In fact, anything that they're putting ahead is really what they're saying is, Jesus isn't enough. Yes, he died for you. Yes, believe in that. Yes, we believe in the resurrection. But that's not going to fully save you. You also have to do this, 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 and this. And Paul says, look at what he says here. Verse 11, they must be silenced. Must be. That word silence is a compound word, and it made me laugh when I looked it up. It literally means over mouth. It means you need to do that to them. You need to muzzle them. Whatever that might look like in the church, don't give them a voice. These unqualified men must be removed from their teaching positions. They must be. They need to be silenced because it says they're upsetting whole households because of their teachings. That word upset means to be overturned. They're overturning households. I had a picture of when I was reading this of you know, the church is just a bunch of households, obviously, and unity together is one. And so it's as if all these little household groups were like in canoes out on this lake, and the false teachers were out there literally trying to tip over their canoes. Not just in fun, not for a laugh, but trying to drown them because it's a spiritual war. Now, Jesus said the gospel will bring a sword into households. Some will believe and some won't. But this was bringing a sword between Christians. This was disrupting unity and into the most basic element of society, the home. He was setting husband against wife, children against parents. He was setting people against each other who all believed and loved Jesus because of these false teachings. So this isn't good. So can we go back and remind ourselves again, this is not just about being right or more right than those false teachers. This, for every single person, is life or death. It's life or death. I mean, if we're listening to a message and we're believing it, we're setting our whole heart to it. So whatever you believe, you need to think about that for yourself. Do you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, or do you put your faith in something else? Your whole heart does believe something, and your actions and your life will be dictated by that belief. And your life will only lead in one or two different ways. Down the narrow road that leads to eternal life, or down to the wide way that leads to destruction. So it may seem harsh that these men are to be rebuked and silenced, removed from their positions, but we do so because of the love of people. We love their souls. Elders are to protect the church. I've done it more than once. If you're on the email list, I try to keep you know, what's going on in the valley? And I hear, there's always some sort of religious events going on in this valley. And I'll send an email out and say, stay away from that one. Stay away. Because we have to. There's so much noise, and sometimes it's just hard to know, is this good or is it not? And we all need to have the Holy Spirit's conviction, but we also need one another to just warn each other. Be careful with that. Be careful with that author. Maybe you shouldn't be listening to that pastor. Maybe you shouldn't be going to that church. I'm just saying this because I love you. Because if you base your heart on lies, you're following after the devil, who's the father of lies. Paul explains the motives of these false teachers. It says in verse 11, they're upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain. By teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. And you read this difficult sentence, and we realize that there are people who are feeding their own passions off the souls of people who are actually hungry for God. People who actually desire to want to know God are being misled by those who want to feed their own lusts. Whether it's a power trip, whatever selfish motivation they might have, they're bringing others to death with them, literally the blind leading the blind. And Paul, to prove his point, quotes one of their own quote-unquote prophets. And it's a brilliant move. Paul would make a great lawyer. Because it's something that they can't even disagree with. He says, one of your own, and they think it was a man named Epimenides, who lived probably 400 years before, it had this quote that Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And that was just a quote that everyone knew, apparently. It was something that was well known. It was something that wasn't even really disagreed upon. In fact, as I've read, it says that even if someone's called you a Cretan or said that you were acting like a Cretan, it means that you were lying. That their very people were so much characterized by deception and lying that it became a saying, a household saying. And so what he does here to prove his point that these people need to be silenced, quotes one of their own, really showing that he is pretty well read. He does his homework. He reads. He knows cultures. He goes into a city and he does his homework and he studies and he evaluates and he reads their own prophets and prophecies and philosophers and all that. And he says, listen, this one guy said this about you. Well, they can't disagree. And so he just follows that up with verse 13. This testimony is true. And they can't go, well, Paul, that's not true, because then they'd be going against one of their own. It's a brilliant move. Listen, you even say it yourself. Your countrymen are known for lying. Be careful who you're listening to. Be careful who you're listening to. Silence those who are going against the gospel of Jesus, who are not preaching the way the apostles did. Don't give them opportunity, because even their own people say that they lie a lot. So why shouldn't we be warned? Rebuke them. Tell them their fault. But look at the heart of Paul. He isn't a tyrant. He doesn't hate the false teachers. He just hates the false teachings. In this sense, look at what he says, verse 13. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, all right? Make them know that what they're doing is wrong. That, here's what I hope happens, that they may be healthy, sound in faith. You know what he's saying? Rebuke the false teachers with the hope that they will actually repent and turn to faith in the Lord. That's why we rebuke them. We silence them for the protection of the church. We rebuke them because we love them, that they may come to know the Lord. But if they don't, look ahead to chapter 3, verse 10. If they don't, he says, warn them, give them a second warning, and if they don't repent, have nothing to do with them. Have nothing to do with them. Because it's that important to keep truth preached in your church. It's that important. The souls of the people are at stake. Like yeast in a loaf of bread, false teachings will spread quick. And as I said in the beginning, the reason I called this sermon "The Men Who Are Not Qualified," it comes from the end of verse 16. I really tried to finish this chapter this week. Didn't happen. We'll get verses 15 and 16 and probably into chapter 2 next week. But at the very end, it says that they're unfit for any good work. Some say unfit really means disqualified or unqualified. They're unfit for any good work. So how do we as Mountain View Chapel avoid the threat of unhealthy, bad teachings coming into our homes and coming into our church? First, he says here, it's on the overseers, for the church at least. It's on you guys for your own homes. We need to be diligent, careful. Just because it says Christian does not mean it is. And so, well, you go, how do I know if it's wrong or right? Read your Bible. We got to read the Bible. And I mean, maybe I'm trying to be funny, but I'm not. We need to know our Bibles. Every Christian, it's not just on the elders. Every Christian needs to know what they believe. You need to know what you believe. Whether or not what you believe is actually biblical, we need to go through that test. This is what I believe Jesus is. Does that match what Jesus said he is? This is how I believe I'm saved, or why I believe I'm saved. Is that what the Bible would say? We need to go through those questions. That's why I say write down your questions. And you need to know why you believe what you do. You need to know why you believe what you do. Because it's amazing how many things we believe and we think it's in the Bible and it's not. I strongly encourage you to know what you believe and why. And here's just three steps. Read the Bible. Ask your questions. Study theology. That's not just for me. That's for all of us. Study. Theology is just the study of God. Right? There's books. There's books from simple ones. There's all the way up to, of course, seminary ones. But I mean, there's everything in between. But study theology. But the best way to study theology is just to read your Bible. It's quite amazing what you pick up every time you read it. And when our minds are flooded with God's word, and then we hear something that's contradicting, we suddenly know. The Holy Spirit, of course, will teach and help us in that as well. So I don't know what that means to you personally. I don't know what you need to do. Whether you need to open your Bible throughout the week, maybe you don't. Whether you need to ask those kind of questions, do a self-evaluation. You know, what do I believe about God? What do I believe about Jesus? And maybe you don't know the answer to it, but write them down and ask your questions to someone else, a trusted Christian friend, and say, I just have some questions. I want to know if I'm right. It's important. Truth matters because truth brings life. And the lies of Satan kill. So for the sake of your own soul, for the sake of your own household, and for the sake of your church, it is good for each one of us to be healthy in what we believe. Because next week, it's going to say, chapter 2, verse 1, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Teach what brings life and not what brings death. Will you close in prayer with me? Our God, I thank you for your grace. I thank you that you have given us this book that reveals to us all that we need to know about life and death, about God, about us, about salvation, about what's to come. God, you have been so gracious to us in that. And Lord, I repent on behalf of all of us here, including myself, of how little time we've really spent reading it, when it is the bread of life. So God, I pray that you'll impact our hearts this morning, bring us to a point where we realize and we know we need your truth. And will you bring us to a point where we will act upon it, and that you will feed our souls. God, if there's anyone here who is listening to something destructive, reading something destructive, and don't even know it, Lord, I pray that you will bring it to their attention, that they can turn away from it. Help us, Lord, with discernment. Help us to know what is right and what is wrong, what gives life and what brings death, that we may rejoice in the God of truth who never lies. So may Jesus be glorified in his church that he purchased with his blood. In Jesus' name, amen.